without further ado, Pastor Kerry.
Morning, church. How are you all? Let's put these over here because I can't see what's going on over there. But aren't they beautiful? I mean, I'm not usually, have never been really a flower guy, but I just, I don't know, God's doing something in me in the last couple of years and I just love them. And it's this time of year, isn't it? God, you can see God's creation in this. But yeah, thank you whoever did them this morning. That's why I want them up here in the light, because they were down there in the darkness and I thought, wow. Isn't God good? Now, yeah, so Sally's going to go down to Red Frog. So I've got the boys, the three boys, and I will have a week at home by ourselves. Yeah, the boys. So we will starve, probably. yeah, what I'm saying, don't you? Yeah, just bring the invites. Come on. Now, Sally's leaving us and for a week, so... No, it's a tough gig for blokes to look after kids for a whole week. It is. I'm not saying that as a thing. It's truth, because all I'm doing, I'm saying Sally does an amazing job looking after my four children now, but an amazing job. And you women out there, you hats off to you. You mums are just so special. Amen. Yeah, recovery. That's what I like. I love what Joy just shared, and the whole theme, and what Jason shared, and I just want to share with you. This is God just said, "Yeah, share it with them." This week on Monday, I went to I went to a Liberal Party. No, I'm not going into the Liberal Party. Right? I'm not moving in there or anything. I was invited to go to the Liberal Party thing in Parliament House, and they had a guest speaker there. And he was a Harvard University professor. He was Jewish, and he travels the world, and he speaks on policy changes and media, the media and policy changes. And he was talking about attitudes and opinions. And I thought, okay, Lord, what am I going to get out of this to help me in my ministry? And just the conversations that we've been having this week in staff and this morning. An attitude. Does anyone know what the difference between an attitude and opinion is? Anyone in the media? No? Okay. So an attitude is inward, is a heart thing. An opinion is an outward thing. And for many years, politicians have tried to change the opinions of the people. Hence, they're getting a lot of that happening. Because you can't change a person's opinion without changing their attitude. So you've got to get their attitude changing first to get someone's opinion changed. And I thought, wow, that is so similar to our Christian walk. Some of us will try and smash someone's opinion, like Joy, with karma. She didn't say, oh, you're wrong, karma, that's not karma. So what you reap, it's in the Bible. You know, it wasn't. She dialogued her neighbour. And I love that, Joy. Just there. I love that, because that's what we're to do as Christians, is to dialogue with people. You see it a lot, and Pastor Craig and I were talking about it. You see a lot in churches about, you know, some pastors get up and they say, oh, gays are going to hell, and all thieves are going to hell, and all, you know, and what does that say to the person, the sinner coming into the church? They are judged straight away. And that is not how Jesus wants us to do it. He wants us to actually take time and dialogue with people, talk to people, change their attitude, which will then change their opinion. And I thought, wow, that's what they're doing in politics now, in the media, because the media will always try and change your attitude so you have form a different opinion. And hence, that's why the debacle happened in America with the elections. Everyone thought that Trump was going to get wiped out, but he didn't. And it's just amazing. So I just want to share that with you, that next time you're engaging with someone, don't come at them. Dialogue with them. Talk with them. What do you believe? And don't judge them. Don't just say, I believe this. Start the dialogue happening. Change the attitude and you'll change their opinion. All right? Parents with their kids, same thing, it works. Anyway, let's get into it. Over the last three preachers that I've done, I've been talking about the names of God. And I love all these different names of God. I've been studying it and it's been really exciting for me. I hope it's been exciting for you. Hope you've learned something about our great God, our Lord and our Saviour, the capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and the difference between that and the capital L, little O, R, D. Remember we spoke about Elohim, he's our creator, El Elyon, the God Most High, and Adonai, last time, our master and owner. I want you to be my Lord and Saviour. I want you to be my master and owner and Saviour. Remember that? And this morning we're going to speak on El Roi, which God who sees. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you come to us in many, many ways. But Lord, the most of all, you come to us with your love, which is awesome. And Lord, I just pray this morning every ear will be attentive to what you would want us to hear this morning. And I pray, Lord, for transformations. Lord, I pray for revelation of your great love for each and every one of us as individuals. And Lord, as we speak about you, El Roi, Lord, I just pray that the God who sees, you see everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, El Roi. In the Hebrew, okay. In Australia, we go El Roi, okay. So I'm going to say El Roi or El Roi during the service. But let's get into the Word of God this morning, and I want to start from Genesis chapter 16, 1 to 13. Let you get time so you can. Genesis, that's the first book in the Bible. Someone said to me during the week, actually, they said, "Oh, look, what do you think about reading the Bible all in one year?" I said, "Well, you know, people do that. That's up to them. It's what they think. But really, in actual fact, if you've read the Bible in 1 year, you've read 66 books. Who can say they've read 66 books in a year?" Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out there. Genesis 16, 1 to 13. I never thought of it that way before because I wasn't a great reader, but I've read the Bible through. So I've read 66 books in 1 year. It's so good. Anyway. Okay, Genesis 16, 1 to 13. "But Sarai, Abraham's wife, had no children. So Sarai took her servant, the Egyptian woman named Hagar, and gave her to Abraham so she could bear his children. 'The Lord has kept me from having any children,' Sarai said to Abraham. 'So go sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. So, as a bloke, Abraham agreed. So Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abraham as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abraham first arrived in the land of Canaan. So Abraham slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abraham, 'It's all your fault.'" let's just back it up a bit. You women. I love that. "It's all your fault." Poor Abraham, we're going, "What? What's going on?" "Now, this servant of mine is pregnant and she despises me, though I myself gave her the privilege of sleeping with you." Talk about feeding a man's ego. "Gave her the privilege of sleeping with you. Now the Lord," Yahweh, "will make you pay for doing this to me. Far out. What a woman. Abraham replied, well, since she's your servant, you may deal with her as you see fit. Can you imagine the conversation being in that room? He's just probably going, oh, woman, just deal with her. I don't want, you know, whatever. So Sarai treated her harshly, and Hagar ran away. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside the desert spring along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? I am running away from the mistress, she replied. Then the angel of the Lord said, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. The angel added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. And the angel also said, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard about your misery. This son of yours will be a wild one, free and untamed as a wild donkey. He will be against everyone and everyone will be against him. Yes, you will live at odds with the rest of his brothers. He will live at odds with the rest of his brothers. Thereafter, Hagar referred to the Lord who had spoken to her as the God who sees me, El Roi. For she said, I have seen the one who sees me. So just recapping, Sarah had given Hagar to Abraham to have children. This was according to the custom of those days, okay, but not according to God. We must remember that, because a lot of Christians think, oh, that was the custom of the day, that blokes would have a wife and then they'd sleep with someone else and they'd have a harem and all that. That was not according to God, okay? It's amazing how many Christians think that, but it wasn't. Back in those days, that was not according to God. It was man's way of doing things. Just want to get that out there. But Hagar bore Ishmael. Sarah treated her so harshly and Hagar ran away. She fled into the wilderness. Now think a moment about her situation. She was removed from her family. She was removed from friends. She was alone. She was away from shelter. She was away from food, from water, from help, from sustenance, everything that she needed. She was outcasted. It is impossible to read this story and not feel incredibly sorry for her. She feels as if she is all alone in this world without a friend to help or confide in. But then the Lord, the angel, appeared to her and rescued her. And from that moment on, Hagar referred to God as El Roi, the God who sees me. Now let's see what we can learn today about it in your outline. Number one, El Roi sees my, not sin, but struggle. He sees my struggle. Someone came up to me the other day and said, oh, I know what that S stands for. It's sin. I said, no, come Sunday and find out. It's very easy to find yourself in a place where you don't think God is paying any attention to you or your circumstances, isn't it? Now, you find yourself in a time of struggle and like Hagar did, and you hear no voice from God. It would appear that your prayers are not being answered, and you might even begin to wonder if he's even real. That is not an uncommon feeling at all. See, without having God stand beside us physically and being able to touch him and to hear him speak clearly to us, it's easy to fall into a trap that God does not care. But nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. Here is Hagar, a slave girl who finds herself in conflict with a woman of the house with nowhere to turn and nowhere to go for advice. She wasn't there. She wasn't the one who chose to sleep with her master. His wife chose that faith for her, and now the two can't even get along. Not much of a surprise, isn't it? In the grand scheme of things, with the earthquakes and pestilence and all the wars that are going on throughout the world, this may not seem like something worth troubling God over or even speaking to you about this morning. But if that's what we think, then we are so wrong. So wrong. God has been watching Hagar through all of her life, and he's been watching all of us through all our lives. And he loves her and he loves us with love that is way beyond her comprehension and our comprehension. God appears to Hagar through an angel, having Hagar say, "I have seen the one who sees me." Have you ever seen the one who sees you? Has anyone ever seen the one that sees you in this room? Really? Really? I'll ask that question in a minute. Has God made himself known to you in an unmistakable way? Could be through the Word of God. Could be through a prophetic word given to you. Could be through a divine appointment. It could have been through a healing. It could have actually been through goosebumps. I've heard a lot of that being said and felt over the last few weeks. I've been talking to people that said, "Oh, I've got goosebumps." We're talking things about the Holy Spirit. And I go, "Oh, that could be the Holy Spirit getting excited in us." Or even that quiet voice that we hear sometimes saying, "Don't do it. Don't do it." Has anyone seen the one who sees me? Has anyone seen it? Ah. Ah, that's it. But has anyone? That's it. Hagar never saw God, but she said, "I've seen the one who sees me." She never saw God. But we can see him in so many different facets. And we've got to understand that. That as people living in this world, we may not actually see him, but he's in and around us and caring for us, and he sees everything that we are doing. We've got to understand that. God has made himself known to you in an unmistakable way. And the only time Elroy is used in the Bible is actually in this text here. God who sees me, but the concept of Elroy, the God who sees me, is throughout the whole Bible. Look at Psalm 56, 8 and 9. He says, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. On the very day I call to you for my help, my enemies will retreat. This I know, God is on my side." Look at Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 6 and 7. It says, "When the Egyptians mistreated and humiliated us by making us their slaves, we cried out to the Lord, God of our ancestors. He heard us and he saw our hardship, toil and oppression." Isaiah 38, 5, he says, "Go back to Hezekiah and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David says, I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears and I will add 15 years to your life." See, I could literally list off hundreds and hundreds of scriptures where we discover that God sees us in our struggles. And that he cares for us and that he understands us and he wants to bring us into a place of comfort and peace. See, what we need to learn is to do, even in the toughest times, is to trust him no matter what the situation we find ourselves in. Over time, he will show us that he has been there all along. All along. Which brings us to number two, Elroy, he sees my significance. A number of years ago, actually 21 years ago, on August the 30th. Does anyone know what happened? 21 years ago, on August the 30th, Princess Diana died. 21 years ago, time's gone pretty quick, hasn't it? Well, she died, and we could see it all on our televisions and read our newspapers. It was a tragic death. It was a very tragic death. But as tragic as her death was, there were 300 people that exact day that were gunned down in Algeria almost at the same time, and we didn't hear a thing about it on the news. The difference in those two tragedies is this. One happened to someone who we consider significant, and the other thing happened to those that we consider of little significance at all. As far as the news and the media were concerned of the world, these 300 lives did not add up to the life of one Princess Diana. Now, while humankind places us in these two categories, I'm happily to tell you that in the sight of God, every one of us is significant. And while we know that the Lord Jesus died for all humankind, we know that if we're the only sinner on earth, he would have died for us. One of the things that Satan does to discourage us as Christians is to make us think that we're not significant in the eyes of God. Not only that Satan makes us think that people in our community, like they're our neighbours, who might be of a different, of an ethnic background, or a different colour, or a different creed, or someone that's a drug addict, or something doesn't agree with what we believe. A drunk neighbour, a prostitute, someone, the needy that's being trafficked. Satan will tell us that these people in our community that we walk past sometimes and lift up our nose and go, oh, that they aren't significant, but they are. In the eyes of God, every single person that's walking around with a heartbeat is significant in the eyes of God, saved or unsaved. And that is what we need to start understanding. We aren't as good as anyone. We're not up here. I know a lot of us think that we're up here because we know the truth. Well, what are we doing with the truth? Oh, we're coming to church on Sundays, listening to the pastor rave on. True. What are we doing with the truth? We've got a young guy here, Jason, who's busting his gut for people to adopt a street, just to pray for a street, just to put your name up on the board and pick a street. And you don't need to go down that street, you don't need to walk through that street, but you just need to pray for that street. How many streets are empty in Forestfield? Over 100, man, come on. Come on, can we get that board out and put it in the foyer, please? And on your way out today, please have a look at the board and just put your name down on one of the streets and just pray for that street. Write the street on your hand or a bit of paper, and just when you're praying, just pray for that street. Pray for the people in the street. I don't know, where did I go? You know, the Lord has done everything that he can. It can be done to show us that we are significant in his sight, each and every one of us, saved and unsaved. His desire is that none shall perish, none. So who was Hagar in the world which she lived in? She was nothing in the world. She was a nobody in the world. In many ways, she was just a cast off. She's expendable. But Elroy proved to her that in his eyes, she was of great worth. In the eyes of the world, Hagar was an Egyptian servant. And in the eyes of God, she was his daughter. Everyone here today, we are God's daughters and sons. God promises, he promises us that he purposely involved with everything in our lives. Even from the very beginning, and we pick this up in Psalm 139, verse 13 to 15. He says, You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Turn to the person next to you and say that you are wonderfully complex. Some of you say, I told you. Your workmanship is marvellous. This is what David's saying. David's writing this down. Your workmanship is marvellous. And how well do I know it? You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine God taking that kind of concern for us and then turning his back on us? I can't. Who here got ducks of the school when you went to school? Who in this room got ducks of the school? Anyone? Anyone? Natalie, did you? Joel. Did you? No? In my eyes, you did, mate. Those. The truth is that most of us will never be the first in our class. Who here has ever won a gold medal? You've won a gold medal? Well done. Tennis Club 1980. Yeah, the Wheaties packet. Anyway, that's great. That's great. Oh, yeah. You just stand up there, Wayne. Just a gold. We've got a gold medalist in our room. But most of us won't win a gold medal. Who here is on the Forbes list of the wealthiest people in the world? Anyone? Come on. Get the tide bucket out again. But most of us will not be on the Forbes list of the wealthiest people in the world. But when Elroy looks at us, he sees a person of great importance, not because of what we have done, not because of what we have said or what we have accomplished, but because we are his creation. And ask someone, so eloquently put it, someone said the other day, he says, you know, God don't make no junk. And he doesn't. We are made in his image. You've heard me to say before, haven't you? When you look in the mirror in the morning, you've got to say, boom, chicka, wow, wow. You've got to. That's it. Everyone say, boom, chicka, wow, wow. Can't believe I did that. But anything short of that is saying that God hasn't made me perfect. He has. He created us. And to think of anything else, to me, I think that's a sin. He sees us as a person of great importance. And as someone so eloquently put it, it's so true. He doesn't make us junk. He doesn't make junk. He doesn't make anything. I mean, he doesn't create everything that we've seen, everything that we see. There's a purpose for it. It was creation. And I mean, Elroy views every moment of your life as significant. Every moment. Psalm 139, verse 1 to 5 says, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. Now we're starting to get a bit scary, okay? You know when I sit down or stand up. That's right, he does. You know my every thought when far away. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Is anyone listening to him? Do you hear that little voice inside you? Rest. Stop. A lot of us hear that voice, don't we? But we choose sometimes not to follow that voice. Start following that voice. Every moment you know where I am. Ooh. Every moment he knows where you are. You know that I'm. You even know what I'm going to say even before I say it. Oh, no. You both proceed and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Even though he knows what we're going to say, he still places his hand of blessing on our head. Now that we know that we're significant in God's eyes, we need to begin living like people who know it. Not in arrogance and pride, but with confidence that says, no matter what happens to me on this earth, and no matter what anyone else thinks of me, I know that God views me as significant, and that is all that really matters. You might have family or friends or work colleagues that put you down and try and rip strips off you because you're a Christian, because you go to church on a Sunday and blah, 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 blah. You know, and let that sound just go wah, 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 because that's all it is. Because you are significant and you are blessed. Turn to the person to your right and say, I am significant. Turn to the person to your left and say, I am significant. Look at me and say, I am significant. Hallelujah. We need to start saying it from our mouths. I am significant. Look in the mirror in the morning. Boom, chicka, wow, wow. I am significant. I wonder how many people are going to do that tomorrow morning. Elroy sees, number three, Elroy sees my secret self. A young woman went to her pastor and said, Pastor, I have a continual sin that I want your help in. I come to church every Sunday and I can't help but thinking that I'm just the prettiest girl in the congregation. I know I ought not to think that, but I can't help it. I want you to help me with it. The pastor replied, Mary, don't worry about it. In your case, it's not a sin. It's just a horrible mistake. That's pastoring 101 right there. Sometimes we see ourselves in a very distorted light. But Elroy always sees us who we really are. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 says, nothing in all creation can hide from him. We can't hide from him. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. This is the God whom we must explain all that we have done. God knows who we really are, and he knows what sins we hide deep in our heart. He even knows every thought that goes through our minds. Freaky, isn't it? But it's the truth. Matthew 9:4 says, Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he asked them, why are you thinking such evil thoughts? Now, Bill Hybels wrote a book a while back titled, Who Are You When No One's Looking? And that is a good question for each of us to ask of ourselves. Who am I when no one is around? Who am I when no one can see me? And that is the problem. We think no one can see us when we're by ourselves. Or we are alone. But the truth of the fact of the matter is that someone can see you, and it's Elroy. God. He can always see us. The good news is that even when he sees us doing wrong, his greatest desire is to forgive. It's his greatest desire. His desire is that none shall perish. How are they not going to perish? By forgiving them. But we must firstly repent of our sin. A little boy was playing outside on his property. Now, the names in this story are fictitious. He was given a slingshot to play out in the yard, and he practiced in the yard, but he could never hit the target. Getting a little discouraged, he headed back inside for dinner, and as he was walking back, he saw Mum's pet duck waddling down the path. Yeah. Just out of impulse, he let the slingshot fly and hit the duck square in the head and killed it. He was shocked and grieved, and in a panic, he hit the duck over the fence, and only to see his sister watching. His sister, Brooke, had seen it all, but had said nothing. And after lunch the next day, Mum said, "Brooke, let's wash the dishes." But Brooke said, "Mum, Reuben told me he wanted to help in the kitchen." Then he whispered to him, remember the duck. So Reuben did all the dishes. Later that day, Dad asked the children if they wanted to go fishing. And Mum said, "I'm sorry, but I need Brooke to help make dinner." Brooke just smiled and said, "Well, that's all right, because Reuben told me he wanted to help you, Mum." Then she whispered again, "Remember the duck." So Brooke went fishing, and Reuben stayed to help Mum. After several days of Reuben doing all the chores for himself and for Brooke, he finally couldn't stand it any longer. So he came to Mum and confessed that he had killed the duck. Mum knelt down, gave him a hug, and said, "Sweetheart, I know you see. I saw. I was standing at the window and saw the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgave you. I was just wondering how long you were going to let Brooke make a slave of you." There's a lot of truth in that little story. Not in our family, but there's a lot of truth in that story. Satan uses our sin to make us feel enslaved to our past and all the things that we've ever done wrong. But Elroy sees our sin, and his desire in his heart is to forgive us and set us free forever. Psalm 32 verse 5 sums it up perfectly. I love this passage. It says, "Finally I confess with all my sins to you and stop trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." God sees all of our sin. He also forgives all of our sin if we go and repent. He even removes the guilt that I've struggled with over and over and over from certain things. I remember sharing a little testimony when I was young. I wasn't young, I was about 15, 16, and I was a mongrel of a kid. I was. And I stole some money off a Christian man. I actually got into his checkbook account and forged a check and cashed it. I got away with it. So I did it again. And I did it again. I clocked up nearly about $6,000. He was a Christian. And I'll never forget the day he knocked on my parents' door. I knew right then and there that I'd been busted. And he came in and said to my parents, he said, look, the banks want me to press charges against Kerry. I don't know why he's done this or why he's doing. I was spending money on drugs and stuff like that at 16. And my parents were absolutely horrified. Horrified. And I said sorry to him, and he says, yeah, and then Dad made me pay it all back. I worked for a whole year at Woolworths, fridge and freezer section. But all that money went back, and then Dad and Mum made me donate even more money to charity, and then my name was in the front page of the newspaper, and everyone was, wow, what a great guy I am. And it was all fake. It was rubbish. Because I'm telling you this because I never actually went to the guy with my heart and asked for forgiveness. So for many years after that, from 16 all the way from when I was married with Sally and we just had kids and that, every time because I became a Christian and I started going to church, this guy lived in the hills and we'd bump into one another. You know, Christian circles, it's a small world out there. And every time I saw him, I would cower and I'd try and walk away and I'd have that guilt, that horrible guilt. And it killed me. And then we were going to put Brooke into a school where he was actually on the board of the school. And I said, no way am I going to put my daughter in there because I have to face him. And Sally just said, why don't you just get over yourself and write him a letter and just get it out there. So I did. I wrote him a letter. And I remember driving out. I didn't want to post it. I wanted to hand deliver it. So I half hand delivered it. I drove out there and there was the long driveway. I saw the house on the hill and I thought, well, there's the letterbox. Great, I'll just put it in the letterbox. But I drove. But by the time I got home, I had a phone call and it was him. In tears, saying, man, I forgave you all those years ago. He goes, I'm upset because you've been carrying that guilt. And that is not right. Let's catch up for a coffee. That is God. God, if you've got any sin, or anything that you're guilt of any sin, God wants to deliver that from you today. Because that's what this message is all about. Any sin at all. So don't leave your checkbooks lying around the house, please. Hagar called out to Elroy, the God who sees me. And she said, I have seen the one who sees me. Not only was she stating the truth about God that we've been considering today, that God sees us, but she also points out that she had seen God. I believe that Hagar models the proper response for us all who have discovered that El Royi is watching us. That is, that we should return the favor and focus all our attention back on him. As scary as it sounds, that he sees everything, and I mean everything, when we truly make him our Adonai, our Lord and Savior, and truly make him our master and our owner, then it's not so freaky, is it? It's actually so relieving and peaceful that we have an owner. He owns us. Can you see the one who sees you today? And will you make an attempt to see him? If not, are you ready to start looking back into his eyes today? There is no sin that he will not forgive. He loves you and he wants you to be free from all condemnation. Free indeed. Can I have the music? or just some piano. It's all right, the music team, you can just, I just want to do some ministry. You know, I was enslaved for so many years. I had that horrible gut feeling. You know when you've done something wrong? Yeah, you know, that horrible, ugh. I had that. I lived with that for years until I asked for forgiveness. Now, I'm not telling you to go and write a letter to the person that you've, if you want, feel led by doing that, but today God is going to start a process of fixing that horrible gut feeling that you've got over a sin that you may have been holding on to. I'm just going to ask in your quiet time, just every head bowed and every eye closed. If you've got it could be a little sin. If you've got a sin that you want to give to the Lord this morning, I just want you to quietly stand to your feet. I'm standing. I've got something I just want to give to the Lord. I'm standing. If you want to be free from guilt, free from the lies that Satan keeps tormenting you with, just stand to your feet. You want to see God. Stand to your feet. There's people you need to forgive. You've been holding on to unforgiveness. Might be a family member, could be a work colleague, could be someone at school that you're really brassed off with and you're just holding on to that bitterness. Just stand to your feet. God wants to get rid of that today. Because that can cause the same sort of stomach feeling, you know. I'm not looking. I haven't seen anyone stand. I don't. Some people may be standing. I haven't seen anyone yet. I'm just not looking. Hallelujah. All those who are perfect, stand to your feet. Those of you who need healing right now, stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You might want to stand in the gap for someone that you know that needs healing right now. Stand to your feet. You know, when we stand in awe of our Creator. We stand in awe of our Master, of our Owner, of our Adonai, of our El Roi. He sees us standing. Hallelujah. Stand if you've been praying for something that, and praying and you feel that you haven't had anything back from the Lord yet, and you're just going, Lord, are you really real? Are you there? Stand to your feet. Heavenly Father, Lord, today, We have a revelation of another revelation of just another aspect of who you are in our lives. And Lord, I just pray over every single person that's standing for you this morning. No matter what it is, Lord, whether it be healing or whether it be guilt, being set free from guilt, whether if they're repenting of a sin, Lord, that they've been harboring in their heart for so many years or even a day or two. But Lord, I just pray, hallelujah. Just in your quiet time, you don't need to shout it out or speak, if you can speak it out if you want, just quietly. Just give that to the Lord right now. Just take a moment, just give it to the Lord. He not only sees us, he hears us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord, what the enemy has tried to steal and take away and lie and Lord, that you give back a hundredfold right now to your people. Lord, I pray, Lord, that let the spirit of forgiveness, Lord, walk with these people. Hallelujah. Walk with them and walk inside them. Lord, we speak to that spirit of bitterness. Lord, we speak to the spirit of lies, spirit of hatred, all those things that are not of you, Lord. We rebuke them right now in Jesus' name and we cast them out. Hallelujah. And we ask the Holy Spirit, come in, refill, refire, realign, redesign. Hallelujah. Our lives right now. Hallelujah. Lord, I speak renewing over the lives of these people right now in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray this week for divine appointments that will just blow us out of the water. Lord, I pray, Lord, let us see with your eyes, let us hear with your ears, and let us speak with your heart this week. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness in our lives. Lord, I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us will walk boldly, uprightly, but Lord, lovingly as well. Lord, that we will see our neighbour, that we'll see those people that are in need in our community. And Lord, we just won't walk on by, but Lord, we will just give them and show them the love of God. Lord, we won't try and change their opinions, but Lord, we will definitely try and change their attitude. Just by dialoguing with them, by loving them, by talking with them. Jesus, and you gave us a great example of going and sitting and talking with the prostitutes and the lepers and the tax collectors and all the outcasts of the society. You dialogued with them. You didn't condemn them, walk by and condemn them. You actually went to them and dialogued. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Right now, Lord, I pray that you start filling in the joy. Fill them full of joy. Hallelujah. Lord, we've had some laughs today. But Lord, I pray, Lord, just give them laughter right now. Give them joy. Fill them afresh right now. Lord, let their eyes smile. Let their mouths smile. Hallelujah. Let their faces shine with joy that you've taken that knotting feeling away from us, that guilt feeling, that shame feeling. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.